All right, 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Let's stand together if you don't mind for the reading of the word. 1 Chronicles 17 and verses 1 through 10. Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in an house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains." Then Nathan said unto David, "Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee." Now we'll enlarge upon that in just a moment. And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in an house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent, and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, Why have you not built me an house of cedars? Now therefore thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people, and I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Also, I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel." I didn't quite read that right. Back up into verse 9. "Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more as at the beginning and since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. Moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house." Now we're going to go a little beyond that in a few moments, but we're going to stop our reading right there in verse number 10. And I mentioned to you last night that I wanted to preach these three nights having to do with the theme, a revival by remembrance or through remembrance. And one thing that as God has impressed upon my heart in recent months, and I shared this, and I can't get it off of my mind and off of my heart, and I want to pass it on to others. I think that's what God means oftentimes for a preacher, that what he's really dealing with us about, probably it's a good thing to pass it on while it's a burden and a fresh on your own heart. And that's what I'm trying to do. And that is to remember always our utter dependence upon God. The need to remember our utter dependence upon God. And we know that we need revival when we begin to feel self-sufficient. We know we need revival when we begin to feel self-sufficient. A huge red flag in your spiritual life ought to be when you don't sense the need to pray or sense the need to seek God or seek the need to acknowledge your dependence upon Him. That ought to be a huge red flag in our lives saying something's not right in my soul. I need some revival. And so revival through remembrance, and that has to do for my part these nights on remembering our need of Him and our dependence upon Him. Father, we do thank you now for the opportunity once again to assemble in this place. And I do say amen to the pastor's words that you are good to us. And you are good because that is who you are. And there are times we recognize your goodness in clearer ways, perhaps than at other times. But the way you've dealt with our hearts and the way you've spoken to us and the way we've enjoyed the fellowship and the singing together, we know that it's a result of your presence. It's not just by chance that people get together and experience a good time in you. It's because of your faithfulness and your goodness and the fact that you are willing to meet with us. And we do pray now and acknowledge our dependence upon you once again. as we open the Bible and spend these moments in the preaching of the word tonight, I pray that you would accomplish your purposes. And we do love you and we do need you. And we thank you for your great love to us and your faithfulness, O God. Great is thy faithfulness. Bless these moments together in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. This fall, that would have been the fall of 1968, I had finished a full year and was in the second full year, starting the second year of full-time ministry at the First Baptist Church in Del City, Oklahoma, which is a southeast Oklahoma city suburb, and was working there with a pastor that was a childhood hero of mine. And after I got out of Bible college, he gave me the opportunity to come and work with him. I wound up working with him for 7 years. He had no children, and he actually told others, he didn't tell me, but he told others that I would be like his son. If he had a son, then he would wish that I could be his son. I thought that was really great, but he didn't tell me that, and he didn't always act like he was thinking that way. And he was a pretty tough man and a very demanding man, a hard-working man, and he expected you to work hard. And I grew up on a farm. My dad expected us to work hard, and we did. And so I was used to that, but I tell you, he was a demanding man. And I'll never forget, it was the fall, it was October of 1968. I was 23 years old, and we were working on a Sunday school building project, not a large one, but we were building our own Sunday school building, doing it volunteer labor. And so the pastor was out there. We were at the stage of laying block and brick and building this building. I'm not a good construction person, but anyway, I was in the project and I was mixing the mud and delivering the mortar to the block layers and the brick layers and shoveling the sand and moving bricks and moving the scaffolding and things like that for a two-story building. And so that was my job. And we were working that morning, and at the beginning of the day, I asked the pastor, I said, "Now this afternoon is the seventh game of the World Series, and my St. Louis Cardinals are playing the Detroit Tigers in game 7. I said, "Would you mind if I just pull my car over here? Could I just pull my car over here, turn it on the radio, so while we're working, I can listen to the game? Would you allow me to do that?" He said, "No," just like that. And so I got all head up, and I said, "Yes, sir." That's the way you answered him, you know. And that's why I answered my dad, too. I said, "Yes, sir." And so inside I was steamed, though. You know, I thought, man, it's game 7. He knows I like the Cardinals, and I want to listen. I wouldn't slow down my work or anything. He said, "No." We worked that morning and came noontime. And he came up to me, and we had a deacon there by the name of Al Hudson, another guy that was in the construction business and kind of running this project voluntarily, Robert Foster, other staff guy named Don, and our pastor. And he called them together, told them to get in the van. He came over and told me, "We're going to lunch, and you stay here." And I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "While we're gone, I want you to move the block, I want you to move brick." He gave me all kinds of instruction, things to do, move some scaffolding, do this and do that. And I always like going to, you know, these kind of jobs, go to lunch with a pastor, got to spend some time with him. I love the man. I looked up to him, respected him. And spend some time with Al Hudson, who's a great guy, a deacon, and Robert Foster. I loved all these guys, loved hanging out with them. And they got in the van, drove off, and left me there to do the work without a word of explanation except, "Here's what I want you to get done." And when they drove off, I don't mind telling you, if it'd done any good, I'd have probably pitched a fit. But I was taught not to pitch fits, and they can be very painful when you pitch fits, and so I didn't. And so I released my frustration on working, and I did more than I was asked to do or told to do. And when he came back, the pastor saw the work that I'd done, the extra work that I'd done and all of that. And by then I kind of thought things out, and I was, calm again and everything. And he came back and he looked around and he said, "Well, you got quite a bit done, Sam." He said, "More than I expected you to do." I said, "Well, yes, sir." And he said, "You did a good job." Now, he doesn't toss out compliments like that. You'd have to know the man. And so when he said that, I thought, wow, that's really something. And the other guy started back to work, and he called me over to himself, and I went over to where the pastor was, and he pulled out of his pocket a $10 bill. He put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, "Now, Sam, I want you to take this $10. We just came from the chicken restaurant over on 44th and Robinson, and I talked to the man there, and I want you to take this $10, which is about like $30 now from 1968 to now, and gave me this 10 bucks, and he said, "Now, I talked to the guy over there. He's got a TV set up, and he said that you could come over there and eat and watch all of that ball game. He'd be glad for you to stay there. Now, you take this. Don't worry about the lunch special. You go order whatever you want, and you sit there, and don't you come back till that game is over. I want you to watch it all." That's what I said. Wow, I couldn't believe it. I mean, I just couldn't believe it. Because see, all I asked for was, I would like to pull the car over and listen to the radio. And what I got was not a lunch special at one of my favorite restaurants, but a big honking meal with homemade rolls and butter and honey. And since I had some extra money, two pieces of homemade pie. And watched the seventh game of the World Series. The only downside was the Tigers won. But outside of that, I got to watch the whole game. Here's what I asked for, and here's what I got. That's not altogether unlike how God deals with his children. It is in the Word of God, you know, that God reminds us that if you'll call unto me, I'll give you just exactly what you want, no more. Now, that is not what God said. If you call unto me, I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. And now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And the teaching of the Word of God is this, that if we are faithful to ask, and we are faithful to inquire of him, and we are faithful to seek him, he more than likely is going to do for us more than we asked him to do. And I'm thinking of that preacher, and I said, "I just want to move my car here. That's all I'm asking." And unknown to me, he made plans to give me much more than I asked. And I have to say, I see that in the Word of God and God's dealing with his people. And from a more subjective viewpoint, I've experienced that, like many of you have, time and time and time again in my life. So the big question is, why don't I remember that when I haul off and make decisions without him? Why don't I? See, even David had to learn some things the hard way. And that's what our passage is about. That's what our text is about, is David having a desire. And this desire was in his heart, but he was not allowed to fulfill that desire, which was fairly puzzling to David at that particular time, no doubt. And I think it'd be good if we remember that the desire that David had in his heart was not the problem. What he desired was not wrong. It was not the problem. If you remember from last night, back in chapter 16, we're not going to turn back there and read, that we preached from a psalm of thanksgiving that David had written that's recorded here in 1 Chronicles 16. And the occasion of that psalm, if I can just kind of remind you of this, came as a result of three things that had transpired in David's life that filled him with gratitude. Number one, his reign as king was established. Now, when you went what he went through from about age 17 to age 30, running from Saul, and then actually arriving at the place when Saul is off the scene and he is now established as the king and he is the man, so to speak. Well, that was a great reason to rejoice. Again, we may not appreciate it unless you remember all that he went through to get there. And so now he is established as king. Another thing has happened is this. He has built him a house of cedars. Now, I'm just guessing it wasn't a shabby place. Is everybody with me here? I'm guessing it was probably quite a place and quite a comfortable place and appropriate for the king of the people of Israel. And so David was enjoying dwelling in what was probably a spacious and an expansive and an expensive place. and he was enjoying living in that house. And the other thing that had happened, we talked about last night, he had just brought the Ark of God into Jerusalem. Because the city of Jebus had been conquered. Joab led in the conquering of Jebus, which is Jerusalem. And now David has moved from Hebron to Jerusalem, and he has brought the ark into Jerusalem, which was an occasion for great joy. I can see some of you got over that from last night. But anyway, it was an occasion for great joy. And as a result of this great joy, David wrote that psalm. And it's sort of like David is just overflowing with gratitude, and he is remembering where he has been and thinking about where he now is, and he knows how he got there, and he's just praising God and thanking God. That's in chapter number 16 through this psalm. Now we come into chapter 17 and verse number 1, and no doubt as his heart continues to be overflowing with gratitude, he's sitting there thinking, you know, I live in this house of cedars. I live in this beautiful place. I live in this probably luxurious place. I live very comfortably. And the ark of God that represents the presence of God among us, that ark is in a mere tent. It is in a tabernacle, which is simply a tent. And that's where the ark of God is. So David, thinking maybe, here's how I can express my gratitude to God. See, what he was thinking and his desire was not wrong. Here's how I can express my gratitude to God. I'm going to build the Lord a house. And no doubt, though we're not told when and how it happened, he had Nathan the prophet that was in there. And he said to Nathan, I have it in my heart. I'm going to build God a house. Would you look at what Nathan's response was in verse number 2? Then Nathan said unto David, do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. And so here's Nathan's response. He said, David, everything you do is right. Now that's where he was in his reign. You know, there were no dumb moves here, and there were no bad moves that David had made. He had behaved himself wisely in relation to Saul, and now as the king, he is being established, and he is behaving himself wisely. And so Nathan just answers kind of off the cuff. I've often wondered, did David catch Nathan on his day off? Well, if it wasn't his day off, it was an off day. Because without even thinking about it, Nathan said, you know, everything you do works, just whatever's in your heart, go ahead. And that was Nathan's answer. And so they went on their way, and David probably said, yep, praise the Lord, got Nathan the prophet with me. Nathan probably thought, who am I to tell him no? Everything he does works. Is everybody with me here? I mean, everything is going fine. And so God had to get himself involved in this thing. Without their invitation. Somebody help me, please. I think you can see where this is going. And in verse number 3, and it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan and said, go and tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in. Now, the interesting thing to me is that over in the book of 1 Samuel in chapter number 7, when we have this record, it is stated like this. Wilt thou build me a house? You go ask David. And it was in the form of a question. Like, really? You are going to build me a house? And so he poses him with that question and poses the question rather to him. And so he is telling him, no, you are not going to build the house. Now hold on. If you went over to 1 Kings in chapter 8, we won't do that. But you'd see that by the time David has passed off the scene, and Solomon is building the house, Solomon said, and the testimony from the Lord was, that it was good that this was in David's heart. So I just want to show that his desire to build the house of the Lord, though it was rejected by God, it wasn't bad that he wanted to do that. It was, in fact, good that it was in his heart to do something like that, quote, for the Lord, unquote. All right? Now, somebody says, well, then if it's a good thing and he wanted to do something that was good, then why in the world would God tell him no? Why would that happen? All right, so what we find in this account is that it becomes evident that David, though he had a good decision, a good desire, he had a bad approach to fulfilling the desire. A bad approach. Let me show you that. Look in verse number 3. Came to pass the same night that the Lord said, no, you go tell my servant David, God got involved in this, and said, you go tell David, thou shalt not build me an house. And so though it's good that was in his heart, no, you're not going to build the house. Now, in verse number 5, God begins to expose the fault of David and why he was rejected and that desire was not fulfilled, at least a part of the reason the desire was not fulfilled, and why it was a bad approach. Now look at verse number 5. Oh, I find this so interesting. Verse 5. Now, Nathan is speaking to David on behalf of God, right? So this is, thus saith the Lord. That's verse 4, right? Thus saith the Lord. Now look at verse 5. Tell David this. For I have not dwelt in an house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle unto another, wheresoever I have walked with all Israel. Spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have you not built an house of cedars? Now, can I have your attention up here? David's sitting there one day and he says, I would like to do something. I'm so happy. I'm so thankful to God. I just want to do something that would please the Lord. I got it. I'm going to build him a house. God said, where'd you get that? The ark was 500 years old. I don't think that should be overlooked. The ark had been in existence for 500 years. God had never said anything about putting his ark in a house. All that God had said is where it belonged, in the tabernacle. That's what God said. And God said, where did you get this idea, David, that you could build me a house? Why, in 500 years, I've never said anything to anybody about building me a house. And you're not the first significant person that's ever come on the scene. In the times of the judges, you know. Well, I mean, let's even back up to the prophet Moses. I mean, the ark was made when Moses was there. And you would think a great prophet like Moses, if God wanted in a house, he would have at least given Moses a clue about it. But he didn't say anything to Moses. And then he mentions the times of the judges. And in the times of the judges, you have judges like Joshua and Gideon and Samuel. I think everybody here recognizes those names. These are rather heavyweight names, you know. So that we had a man like Joshua. Did God say anything to Joshua? Now in due time, when you get in there, I want you to build a house for the ark. No, God never said anything like that. God never said anything to Joshua. He never said anything to Gideon. He never said anything to Samuel. Come on, Samuel was quite a prophet, this man Samuel. What a testimony the prophet Samuel had. Oh, absolutely. Did God ever say anything to Samuel about when they have a king, that he wanted a house to be built for the ark? No, God says, I have been silent on this and I've never said anything about it. And so David is saying, I'm going to build God a house. And God brings him down to earth. Okay, notice verse number 7. Now we read this and I'm not sure how carefully we looked at it. So look in verse number 7. Now therefore thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now can I kind of preface it with this remark? God is going to tell him, don't forget who you are, boy. Don't forget who you are. Don't overestimate your significance. Don't do that. I don't see him saying that. Well, you're fixing to. All right, look down at verse number 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Fixing is an Oklahoma, Texas word. Okay, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote. You know how you got away from following sheep, David? I did that. Otherwise, you'd still be watching sheep. I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people. Now, son, don't forget, you are where you are only because of me. Now, don't you forget that. And maybe David is overly impressed with the surroundings and the fact that he is now the man, and Saul's off the scene, that he's living in his house of cedars and living a very comfortable life, and that the enemies are at peace about him, and that the ark of God is now present there in Jerusalem, and really life is good and things could not be much better. And it could be that David is kind of thinking more highly of himself than he ought to think, and just saying, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to build a house for God. And God says, no, let's remember who you are. Verse number 8, I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked. And have David, the only reason Saul never killed you is because of me. Is everybody with me here? The only reason that you survived Saul hunting you like an animal is because of me. The only reason that giant came down is because I guided that stone. I empowered you. I guided the stone. I brought the giant down. And by the way, I think you could read between the lines. And don't forget that bear and lion thing, that when you took your own hands and destroyed the lion and destroyed the bear that would have destroyed you, it wasn't just because you're a good young man and a strapping boy and a strong man and a skilled boy. It's because I delivered you from the bear and I delivered you from the lion. Don't forget, son, that if it wasn't for me, you would be an obscure little brother back in the house of your father, and you'd be watching sheep out on the hillside somewhere. And besides that, if it wasn't for me, a bear or a lion would have eaten you up a long time ago. And if it wasn't for me, your enemies would have overpowered you rather than you them, if it wasn't for me. Now don't you forget that, David. And that's what he is telling him. Verse 9. Now watch this. He's putting a young man in his place. Also, I will adorn a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place and shall be moved no more. In other words, God is saying to David, David, I'll decide about my house. I'll decide where it goes. I'll decide what I want it to. Stop here just a second. Did you ever read the description of the house of God? You can read in the book of 2 Chronicles in chapter number 3 and the other companion place. And look at the description of the house of God. It's quite detailed. It's quite complex. How would David know? I'm going to go build the house for God. Now, what are you going to build it like? I'll figure it out. Come on. No, I'm asking a question. How would he know what God wanted in a house? Especially when you go and read the details that God gave for the building of his house. Well, how did Solomon know it? Well, the difference between David and Solomon building the house of God is God instructed Solomon, 2 Chronicles 3:3. He built the house according to the instruction that God had given him. And David was going to build a house because I'm a king, things are going good, the enemies are at rest, and I'm established as the king, I'm living in a nice house, I'm going to build the Lord a house, what's it going to be like? I'll figure something out, and it'll be right, and it'll be good. And God said, no, well, okay, let me just ask you, suppose you're a person of wealth and means, and somebody has access to your wealth and to your means, and they're going to build you a house, and they don't even ask you about it. They just go build you in a house. What? Like they're going to build what you want? Like they know the kind of house you want to live in? Like they know the floor plan that you desire, or how big you want the rooms, or whether you want two stories or one story spread out or more compact? How do they know what you want, especially if they never ask you? And on not only that, they're going to do this on your time with your money and build you a house and not even ask you about it. Not a good plan. That's what David is going to do for God. God said, this isn't a good plan. Nope. Well, I don't know what you think he should have done. Well, let's see now. Let's think back here a minute. I remember one time he was, in fact, it was just yesterday, that the Philistines came against him and he didn't know what to do. So he asked God. And God told him. And so after he whooped them, then they came back again, reorganized, and he didn't know what to do. So God said to David, here's what you do. This won't be exactly like the one before, but here's what you do this time and you'll take out the Philistines. He did, and he did. He asked God, and God told him, and he took out the Philistines. So he's got somewhat of a history now of understanding that whatever I do, I should be seeking God. Isn't that right? Because you found out that you can seek God and he'll give you an answer. You know, I understand that there are some people that teach and preach, and maybe I'm getting in trouble with somebody here. I don't even know. But I understand that there are some people that teach and preach that God gives us general guidelines to go by. And what we do is operate in the specific details of life, and we go by those guidelines. Well, here's a guideline I go by. I go by this guideline that you can ask God and he'll find a way to tell you about the specific deals. My wife and I live in an old house. It's about 60 years old. We've lived in it for almost 23 years. And the neighborhood has deteriorated, and there's it's not a really pleasant and safe environment. Our kids have tried to get us to move. Church members have tried to get us to move. Right next door to us, we had a murder of 6 people right next door to us in the fall of 2009. I mean, while we're asleep at 3:00 in the morning, 50 yards from us, 6 people are getting slaughtered. Right there in the house next door to us. Dad, you gotta move, our kids said. Mom and Dad, you gotta get out of that house, and you gotta get out of that neighborhood. And we're still there, and my wife is there staying by herself right now. Why haven't you moved? Because God never told us to. And we've asked him. And we've talked to him. What, you think he'll answer things like that? That's how we got the house to begin with 23 years ago. We just moved into a rent house, said we got too much work to do to go looking for houses, so the house will come to us, Sandra. I said, we're not going to spend our time running up and down the streets of Oklahoma City, driving ourselves crazy, talking to real estate agents. We're just going to pray, and God's going to bring us the house, and that's exactly how we got into the house we're in. He did that. We asked him to, and he did it. Now, when it's time for us to move, how do you think he's going to tell you? I just know that he has a way. There's the witness of the Holy Spirit. Well, do you have a biblical principle to go by? Yes, seek God. Yes, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. Yes, depend upon the Lord for his guiding and for his leadership and for his unction. God is not hard-pressed to find a way to speak to his children. See? And so here is the situation with David. He said, I'm going to build God a house. And God says, no, you're not going to build me a house. Because you don't know what I want. The reason you're not going to build a house, David, is because I never gave you instruction about building a house. You have no idea what I want in a house. And you couldn't have any idea what I want in a house unless I tell you. And you didn't even bother to ask. Yeah, but it was a good thing. I know this sentimental, touchy-feely society in which we live. Well, what's so wrong with that? What's so wrong with that is David was presumptuous. That's what's so wrong with it. He was being presumptuous. Now, remember the first time I learned what that word meant. I'd gotten a car when I was still 15. And, I don't have time to tell you about it. It was a slick old car. Couldn't wait to get my driver's license. Flunked the test the first 2 times. Because I told my dad, I've been driving since I was 7 years old, driving trucks and pickups and tractors. What do I in the world I need to study for? He smiled and said, okay. Finally got my license, and now it's a Saturday night. First time I got my license, got my car, ready to go. I'm going to go to town. Yes, sir. Chores are done, supper's over, everything's done. I go running upstairs, I change my clothes, I put on a clean pair of jeans, going to meet my buddy Herbie in town, and he and I, when we get to town, we're going to ride around the square and wave at people. Talk to our friends. And then go down to drive-in, get us something to eat, you know. So I go upstairs, and I put on me a good pair of jeans. That's back in the days when women actually ironed jeans, and for some of you, an iron is this instrument that gets very hot. And so anyway, Mom had my jeans all ironed. I had this crease in my jeans, good blue jeans, not faded, not bad. We bought them to look nice back in those days. And I, not only that, I had them rolled up just a little bit to show my white socks with my penny loafer shoes that were shining. Yeah, oh yeah. I mean, I was ready to go. I had me a fresh pressed shirt on, had them sleeves rolled up just a little bit, my arms to show my muscles. My arms are about that big around right there. And so I got my shirt sleeves rolled up, and I don't think I was shaving yet, but I probably put on some stuff of my brother's in there. And I came downstairs, I came bouncing down the stairs and said, see you later, Dad. And he said, where are you going? And by the tone of his voice, I knew immediately, possibly nowhere. I knew my dad. And I said, well, I'm going to go to town and Herbie and do what? Meet Herbie, and what are you going to do? We'll just ride around, talk to her friends, get us a hamburger. He said, you just ate. Well, I'm 16 years old. It doesn't matter. You don't have to be hungry to eat. You can eat it anytime. Amen. I still have some of that in me. Yeah, and he said, sit down. Now, I had two older brothers, and I knew when my dad said, sit down, you're going down one way or the other. So I just pulled up a chair by where he was reading the paper, and I sat down. And my dad said, give me the keys to your car. Sir, give me the keys to your car. Pulled out the keys out of my pocket and handed it to my dad. And he said, I'm just trying to remember when I told you, as soon as you get your license, you can go to anywhere you want to, anytime you want to. I'm trying to remember when I told you that. And I started trying to remember, and neither one of us could remember any time. And so, so he said, well, you're not going to town. I can tell you that for sure. You're not going anywhere tonight. In fact, you won't get these keys back till you learn your lesson. And I said, yes, sir. And he went back to reading the paper. So I went upstairs. My bedroom upstairs in an old farmhouse was right above where he was sitting in his rocking chair. And you don't stomp up the stairs or you'll come back a totally different way than you went up. Amen. And you don't stomp around the bedroom and throw a fit. I just went up there and sat on the edge of my bed and steamed. I'm 16 years old. I know what I'm doing. It's my car. I paid for the insurance. I worked for it and da-da-da-da-da and on and on. I just sat there. Next morning, got up and went to church. After church and after lunch, my dad said, sit down, Sam. I sat down. He said, I'm going to tell you why you didn't get to go to town last night. I said, why? You're presumptuous. Now, I think I'd heard the word, but I didn't know if I had a disease or what it was. I didn't know what it was. He must have seen the blank look on my face, and he said, it means that you went right around me to do what you want to do. And you better know, right now, as long as you live in this house, you won't be going around me to go anywhere or to do anything. Do you understand that? I said, yes, sir. And he said, now I'll get these keys back when you'll get these keys back when I'm sure you learned it. That was presumption. But David wanted to do something good. It wasn't like I was going to do something bad. I mean, the bad part was my poor buddy Herbie. We didn't have cell phones. What am I going to call my car phone and tell Herbie I'm not coming to town? So Herbie went around till he got dizzy and wondering where I was, you know. Yeah. But I didn't do anything bad, and David wasn't going to do anything bad. But here is his problem, and here's why it was a bad approach to a good thing. He went right around the authority of God, and instead of seeking God and getting the mind of God and getting direction from God, he said, I can handle this myself. And I think there's a huge lesson for us that when we are taught in the Word of God to be in dependence upon God, it's not just to keep us from doing evil. It is to keep us doing His will, His way, and His time. And even when your desire is right, and even when your intention is good, good intentions don't make up for a bad approach. And the bad approach is to try to use our own ingenuity and our own creative thinking to do something for God when all God wants us to do under every circumstance is depend totally upon Him. So God said no. And there are some people, surely none in here, but there are some people out there who would say, that's why I don't like the Old Testament. God seems to be a vindictive sort of a God in the Old Testament. That is the biggest bunch of insanity I've ever heard in my life. He is immutable, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he is teaching David, son, I've got something better for you. I don't need you to build me a house. Would you look at the last words of verse 10? Furthermore, I'm not through with you yet, David. Is everybody with me here? Yeah, you set him in his place, and he said, but I'm not through. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee a house. David, can I have your attention up here? I'm the builder, not you. You, It's good that it's in your heart to build me a house, but you shouldn't go around me. And besides that, hold it, I got something far better for you. What's that? I'm going to build your house. No, not the house of cedars he was living in. We're talking about what came to be known as the house of David. We're talking about the fact that God was going to raise up his line and his seed and his name. And God says, never forget this lesson, David. I am the builder, and my house will come in my way, in my time. But I am at work with you, and I'm going to build your house. And did you know that Jesus was called the Son of David? Did you know that he came out of the house of David? Did you know that David and his house became one of the most significant names in all of the story of the Bible? That when we talk about David and the house of David, we're talking about that very lineage through which our Savior came. And when people addressed him in that day, it wouldn't be unusual for them to call him the Son of David, because he was out of a household of David. And God is saying, you may think you're going to do this, but I have something better than you expected. I'm the covenant maker, and I'm the builder, and I'm going to take your life and build you something better than you ever dreamed in your entire life. So my point is just really very simple. It needs to become a way of life that we seek God about every issue of life. But she's a wonderful girl. She's a Christian girl. She loves the Lord. Her family's in church. That's not really the issue. Is this God's choice? There's nothing wrong with him. He's a good guy. Some of you beautiful, innocent young ladies sitting around here, it's heartbreaking to think that someday you're going to have an interest in some of the knuckleheads that are running around this church right now. But they're not knuckleheads, Brother Sam. There's some of them that love God, and they're good boys, and they're good men. The whole question is not, are they nice? That's not the whole issue. It's not the whole issue, even whether they love the Lord or not. The issue is this of God? And that every issue of our life needs to be settled by seeking God and discerning his will. Moving to take a job somewhere else, I make more money, I'll be able to give more. No, that's your own thinking. I said that could possibly be your own thinking. I'm not saying you wouldn't give more. I'm not saying you wouldn't tithe and you wouldn't be more liberal and more generous. That's not even the issue. The will of God is the issue. Is he making this move, or are you making this move to help God's work be more productive and more? Let me just tell you something right now. Listen, God didn't need David. Does that shock anybody? I just really get troubled when I hear a preacher say, God needs you to, God needs this, God. Hold it. If all of us go jump in the river tonight and turn our back completely on God, it won't affect who he is that much. Not that much. And I just read in my Bible reading this morning, now Esther, you can step up or deliverance will come from another place. God doesn't have to have you, and God doesn't have to have me, and he sure doesn't have to have our creative thinking to do his business the way we think would be a neat way to do his business. And so we've got our own plan and our own ideas. No, sir. What God wants us to do is to come before him and seek his face, not just to keep us from the evil, but to do his work in his will and in his way. A way of life must be that we never go around God, even to do work that is noble and work that is right. We don't bypass his authority. Every issue comes before him, whose son said, ask, it shall be given. Seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and he that knocketh, it shall be opened unto you. Let's make that a way of life.